Okay, let's turn to Colossians. Colossians and chapter 3. You'll see on the sheet that we're looking at verses 22, chapter 3, through to verse 1 of chapter 4. So Colossians 3 from verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Okay, so we're really in the thick of the practical part of this letter to the Colossians, aren't we? First couple of chapters, Paul has given us some deep theology. He's reminded us of the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory and the wonder of belonging to Jesus Christ and being part of his people. He's made clear that in becoming a Christian, it's the most radical thing that could ever happen to you. You've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. You've been reconciled to God, Paul has reminded us. You've been brought into a new relationship with Jesus Christ. You've been brought from death to life. A spiritual resurrection's happened in you if you're a Christian here this morning. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead has brought you from spiritual death to life. And Paul is now showing them in chapter 3, man, this is going to have an impact on your life. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's an everyday, all of life, every area of life is impacted by this glorious gospel and the truths of God's words. And so it's to impact our personal lives. We saw that, didn't we? The beginning of chapter 3. There are sins that have been put to death in our lives. There are attitudes and desires that we've got to deal with. It's going to impact our church life. That's sort of verse 12 or around there, isn't it? Because we're now all a new people. We're one people. And so how are we going to deal with one another? And now that we're Christians, well, we're going to deal with each other with tender mercy and kindness and humility and forgiveness and so on. It's going to impact that, isn't it? What's happened to us is going to change everything. And then it's going to impact our family life as well. So we thought about that the last couple of weeks, wives and husbands and children and fathers, parents and so on. And now Paul's going to say to us, well, this gospel is going to impact your work life as well. It's going to make a difference there. So many of you have jobs, you have work to do, and these verses speak to you this morning. Many of you have a boss or a manager over you. Well, there's teaching for you in these verses this morning. If you work for yourself, then you're going to be reminded that you don't actually work for yourself. You work for somebody else. You work for the Lord's. And then some of you at the same time, some of you are bosses, aren't you? Or managers or line managers. Well, there's teaching for you here this morning as well. A number of you don't have a specific employment. You're retired or you're looking after children or you go to school. But we all have tasks to do, don't we? We all have daily work to do. Even if that's doing a washing up or weeding the garden or doing your homework or a Saturday morning job or whatever it is. Well, these verses have something to say to all of us this morning because look at verse 23. Whatever you do, taking out the bins, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men. So, this changes everything. This changes Monday morning, all the way through the week. So, in these verses, Paul, you'll see them, look at them, he addresses bondservants, and then he addresses masters. And in doing that, he's continuing the balance. You've noticed that in these verses? So he addresses wives, doesn't he? And he says, wives, submit to your husbands. You've got to submit to your husbands. Then he turns to the husbands, doesn't he? And says, but you husbands, you've got to love your wives so that it makes it as easy as possible for her to submit to you. And then children, you were addressed last week, weren't you? Children, obey your parents. But then Paul turns to fathers and he says, but fathers, don't you provoke your children. Don't be overbearing to your children. So there's this balance. And we've got it here again, haven't we? In these verses as well. So bondservants, you're to obey your masters And then he turns to masters. Masters, but you be just and fair with your servants. And there's that wonderful balance, isn't it? What a difference it makes to society when these things are lived out. Just as, you know, the difference it makes when those family relationships are lived out as God's word does. So what a difference it makes when workers work well, but when bosses are kind and just. I mean, when workers try and get away with as little as they can, and when employers try and squeeze as much as they can out of employees without, you know, whatever the cost, it's a disaster, isn't it? You've got nearly this balance. People working well, bosses being just and fair. And while we, as Christians, we're to lead the way on this. Again, before we come to the text, it's worth pointing out that work is a creation ordinance. We call it a creation ordinance. So what does that mean, boys and girls? It means, let's go back to the Garden of Eden for a moment. Let's all head back there. Let's get in a time machine. There are Adam and Eve. What are they doing in the Garden of Eden? Sitting there in deck chairs, occasionally getting up to pluck a bit of nice fruit to eat. Is that what they're doing? I mean, that's often people's view of paradise, isn't it? You know, a nice beach and having to do nothing. Well, what are Adam and Eve doing? They're working, aren't they? They've been given a task to do, a work to do. They're put in charge of the world, to have dominion over it and everything in it. And that's one of the ways that they're in the image of God, that they've got this, they've got things to do, they've got work to do. And of course, it wasn't impacted by the fall at that time. They didn't have weeds and so on, but still they were made to work, created to work. In fact, God created the world in 6 days with a day of rest, and that's a reminder of that, of work that God's made us to work. Yeah, we need to rest. We can have times when we go and sit on the beach, if that's your thing, and have a rest, but we were made to work. So we mustn't think about work as some sort of, oh, here we go, a necessary evil just to afford the next holiday or the next gadget or the next pair of shoes or whatever it is that you like. It's a blessing. It's what God made us to do. It's fulfilling. We're made to do it for the glory of God. And this teaching revolutionizes work. So if you've got a negative attitude towards work, then you need to particularly to listen this morning. So let's look at it. Here we are, verse 22. First of all, bondservants are addressed, aren't they? I mean, the word, you may have a Bible version that translates the word slave. Now, people often get, you know, a bit cross with Paul for not being a bit more anti-slavery. You know, he's not calling slaves to rise up and secure their freedom. But I think we have to understand that there were different kinds of bond servants. So, of course, in the Roman Empire, there were forced slaves. There were people who were captured and taken prisoner and terribly abused and so on. And, of course, the Bible condemns that. Of course it does. And, you know, in the 18th century, when the slave trade was particularly prominent, it was Christians, wasn't it? Like William Wilberforce, who with their understanding of the Bible and the dignity of human beings, fought against that and saw the overthrow of that. But we have to understand that in the Roman world of the first century, there wasn't any state provision or state help. And if you got into financial difficulty, or if you were struggling to make ends meet, then one thing you could do was sort of become a bondservant for somebody, and it was a way of, you know, of securing some security for you and your family and so on. It was estimated, it's been estimated, there were well over 60 million bondservants like that in the Roman Empire in the first century. So doctors might be bond servants, and tutors might be bond servants, and so that was sort of how things worked. And the very fact that Paul addresses masters and says, "Give your bond servants what's just and fair," I think that's the sort of bond servants he's got in mind here. Now, having said that, it wasn't an easy existence. It was hard. Work was demanding. Masters could be cruel and harsh. You were very much still at the disposal of your master, and you know, you had very few rights, but that's what you were. Well, what does Paul say to them then? Look, let's look at it together. What he tells them what they're to do and how they're to do it and why they're to do it. So what are they to do? Well, it's fairly straightforward, isn't it? Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. That means just means your earthly masters. So he doesn't call them to protest. He doesn't call them to run away, to rise up, to insist on their rights. He calls them to obey. It's the same word, obey, as in verse 20. And it means to listen under authority. Remember, that's what I said to you children. That's the word there. That's one ready to obey. So in other words, he's calling bondservants to respect and honour and listen to and obey their masters. And what does it say? Obey in all things. So not just the jobs you like, not just when they're easy, not just the important jobs or the ones that can be seen, but in all things. In all their tasks, however menial, however boring, however difficult they might be. Paul is concerned that Christian workers do their work and fulfill their responsibility. And so the application to us then this morning is, you know, if you're a Christian who's with a boss or a manager over you, well, you're to respect them, aren't you? You're to do your job, you're to fulfill your contract. If you're asked to do something hard or boring or menial, you're to do it. You're to do it. Paul reminds them how they're to do it. Look at verse 22. He says, first of all, not with eye service as men pleasers. You know, it would be easy, wouldn't it, for a bondservant to just work when the master's about. The master goes out and everyone goes, oh, let's have a cup of tea, shall we? They didn't have cups of tea, but you know what I mean. Let's have a little sit down. Only concerned with what the master sees. But a Christian servant, a Christian worker, is to work hard whether the boss is looking or not. Whoever's about, they're to work. Look at what it says. It says they're to work in sincerity of heart. That you may have in your Bible, singleness of heart. It's an expression that means without hypocrisy, without sort of ulterior motives. They were to work with integrity and honesty, without being one thing when the master's there and something else when he's not about. Instead, how does it go on? In sincerity of heart, fearing God. In other words, with an awareness that God's watching. God's the one we're ultimately accountable to. A big view of God that made them realize, you know, it doesn't matter whether the boss is there or not. The Lord's there. He sees. And he's watching. And then we have these wonderful words in verse 23, where Paul says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That's a lovely picture, isn't it? Doing a work wholeheartedly with a happy enthusiasm, with a joyful spirit. Doing it with a sort of with a heavenward direction as an act of worship to the Lord. We know that, don't we? We don't just come here to worship, and we do, and there's something unique about gathering for worship, but all of our lives is worship. And you can take out the bins as an act of worship. You can do the most boring work at job at work as an act of worship with your heart heavenwards as to the Lord. So what a difference that will make, won't it? Do it heartily. Are you miserable at work? Those of you who go to work? Are you always complaining? Are you joining in the moaning about the management and so on? Well, I know managers can be hard and bosses can be unreasonable. And I'm not saying that there's never a time to raise things. Of course there are. But if we're Christians, there's got to be a difference about us. There's got to be a difference about how we do our work and how we speak about our bosses and how we interact with others. It's got to be a difference. The person who always comes to my mind as a shining example of this is Daniel in the Old Testament. You children remember Daniel, don't you? We went through Daniel not long ago, didn't we, on Sunday mornings. But let me take you back to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. You children know Daniel in the lion's den. But you remember how Daniel was one of three governors, wasn't he, over the whole country, over the whole kingdom. And Darius wants to set him over all of them. Why was that? Why did Darius want to do that? Well, Daniel chapter 6 verse 3 tells us. You remember the expression? Was Daniel the cleverest? Was he the brightest? Not necessarily. It says there was an excellent spirit in him. I love that expression. That's a really wonderful. That's Colossians 3. an excellent spirit in him. In other words, what made Daniel stand out? Whatever he did it well. He did it with a joyful enthusiasm. He did it to the Lord. And Darius could see that. He was trustworthy. You know, you could tell how all those other people were. I mean, they were all horrible, weren't they? They were out to get him. There was backbiting. There was jealousy. They want to bring him down. And they can't find anything. It says in Daniel, when they try and find, they couldn't find anything because he was faithful. There was not any error or fault found in him. It's no wonder the king noticed him, is it? It's no wonder the king wanted to set him over the whole of his kingdom. An excellent spirit in him. Now, do people notice that about you at work? Your boss, your teachers, your neighbors? Do they notice an excellent spirit in you? That you're trustworthy, that if you're given a job to do, you'll do it and you'll finish it and you don't need chivvying along to do it. Do you stand out as somebody who has an excellent spirit? You won't grumble, you don't complain. You might not be the brightest and the best. I mean, not many of us out here are we? But you can have an excellent spirit, can't you? You can have an excellent spirit. So that's what Paul is calling for here. You know, it's almost as if Daniel got an early copy of Colossians, but that doesn't quite work out in the timeline, does it? You children will understand that, I hope, from the Bible's timeline. But he lived this out, didn't he? He lived it out. He feared God. He feared God more than the lions, didn't he? So, Paul tells them what they're to do and how they're to do it and then why they're to do it. That's verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So Paul is saying to them, you may not get much earthly reward. Your pay might not be great, but remember that you're living for an eternal reward. And you're laying up treasure in heaven as you trust the Lord and as you live for him. You're laying up treasure in heaven. Now, you know, sort of as a church, we emphasize, don't we, we're saved by grace alone and we're not saved by works. And that's absolutely true, of course, how we all understand that. You don't earn your salvation. But that tends to mean we get a bit nervous about the word reward. We sort of go, oh, I don't really like this idea of reward. But it's there in the Bible, isn't it? It's there in the Bible. It's Bible language. And it does say that how we live now and how we serve the Lord now and putting the Lord first and honouring the Lord will be recognised in glory in some way. Now we know that all that we do is of God's grace and in his strength, and so we won't be proud and we won't be self... We'll give all the glory to the Lord, of course, but still we're to give ourselves to the Lord and we're to serve the Lord and we're to do our work well, remembering that there's a reward, the reward of our inheritance, the inheritance. So we don't have to get too worked up about pay and bonuses and pensions, although, you know, we need those sort of things. But we've got a pension in heaven, haven't we? If we can put it like that. We've got an eternal pension. A wonderful inheritance. In glory, a place in the new creation, where spoke about Adam and Eve in the garden, where the garden's restored and everything's put right, and the Lord's there again. That's our inheritance, and none of us in that glory to come will say, "I wish I got paid a bit more when I was on earth." None of us will think that, will we? It won't even be on our radar at all. Knowing, why are we to do this? Why are you to work well? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So you may have the most miserable, miserly, earthly boss, but your true boss, your true Lord, is kind and generous and good and more generous than you could ever imagine, isn't he? I mean, when we get to glory, if I can put it like this, when we get to glory and to that new creation, none of us will go, yeah, this is what I deserve, will we? This is what I earned by my doing well. We'll all go, this is far more than anything I expected. Well, that's what we'll say, won't we? You serve the Lord Christ. So let's all remember that, whether we're retired, whether we're children, whether we work for the NHS or for education or whatever it is. Or some of you will say, wouldn't you? And we understand it. You say, I work for myself. But you don't work for yourself, do you? If you're a Christian, you work for the Lord. You serve him. Boys and girls, come back with me to Daniel chapter 6 a moment. And adults too. And there's Darius. You remember him running in the morning after he's thrown Daniel into the lion's den. He's running to the lion's den. What do you say when he gets there? Remember what he says? Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lion's den? You see, Darius knew, didn't he? Though he employed Daniel, there's someone else that Daniel serves. He serves the Lord. That's the reason for his excellent spirit. And that's the impact that Daniel had on Darius' life. Brothers and sisters, if you follow this teaching, what an impact your life could have on the people around you, like Daniel had on Darius. So why do it? Well, there's this inheritance. You serve the Lord. But look, we do have verse 25, look. Look at verse 25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he's done. And there is no partiality. I think Paul deliberately puts that sort of in between servants and masters. This sort of applies to both, doesn't it? Yeah, there's encouragement for working well, but there's also warning, isn't there? Wrong isn't overlooked. It's going to be dealt with. And it doesn't matter who you are. There's no partiality. There's no favoritism. Whether you're a master or a servant. You know, masters aren't above the law. Servants aren't beneath the law. God. We've got the encouragement, but we've got the warning as well. And then it's in the light of that, then, that Paul addresses masters. Let's deal with that for a little bit. Masters, verse 1 of chapter 4. Give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. So again, he tells them what they're to do, and he tells them why they're to do it. So what are they to do? Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. Again, just to highlight that lovely balance that we've seen all through this passage that is needed, isn't it, in every area of life. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Fathers, don't provoke. Servants, obey. Masters, help them to obey by being just and fair. Now, we mustn't lose sight of that. This is radical teaching for the first century, because masters owned their servants. I mean, the servants didn't have any rights, even if they'd sort of voluntarily given themselves into this sort of service. The norm was for a master to be too... They hardly noticed their servants, really. And so this is radical teaching. This is very different from the norm. Masters, think about your servants. And we ought to just note also that here are servants and masters in the same church together, sitting down at the Lord's table together, worshipping together. I mean, that just didn't happen, really. There was a very clear divide between masters and servants, that they didn't mix. And yet here in the church, what do we read in chapter 3, verse 11? There's neither Jew, Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Christ is all and in all. All those divides don't matter in the church. We're all one. So whether you're a company director or a road sweeper or somewhere in between, how much money you've got in the bank or not, how much education you've got or not, those things are irrelevant when we come to church. We're one. We're brothers and sisters, saved by grace alone. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? If you've been reading James, our Bible book of the month, you know, James won't let you treat rich people better than the person who comes in off the street. He says, don't show partiality, because God's not like that. So how are masters to treat their slaves? Well, justly and fairly. In other words, they're to give them what's due. They're to treat them well, they're not to demand too much of them. They're to understand their needs and be sympathetic to those needs. In Ephesians 6, an equivalent passage, verse 9, masters are called to give up threatening, give up abusing. So, you know, masters, be thoughtful of your servants. Don't make them work all night and day. Don't give them time with their family. Make sure they've got enough to eat. Look after them. And so apply that to us. If you're a boss or you're a line manager at work, you've got people under you at work, you've got to treat them fairly. You can't have favourites. You can't make them work hard while you're lazy away. You've got to be thoughtful, haven't you? Treat people fairly and justly. And we can apply it to us all more generally, can't we? Because in every different areas of life, we have some measure of authority over others, perhaps in church or at home, in our relationships amongst each other. But let's treat each other justly and fairly. Let's be thoughtful. And this is one area, again, that we can adorn the gospel. Did you notice that in Titus? He addresses the servants, don't pilfer, don't steal, do your work well. And in that way, show the beauty of the gospel. Okay, why are they to do it? Let's finish with that. How does verse 1 end? Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. I mean, it's great teaching, isn't it? You better deal with people justly and fairly, because don't forget, you've got a master in heaven who sees it all and sees how you deal with your servants, and you're going to have to stand before him one day and give account to him. You're not the ultimate boss, are you? You've got a boss over you in glory. That's the truth that changes everything for us all as Christians, isn't it? Whether we're bosses or whatever our work, we have a master in heaven. We have a Lord, a Saviour, a King. One who's loved us and given himself for us. And everything we do it. We can do it for him. We can do it to honour him, to please him, as an act of service and worship to him. That changes everything. Can I just ask, as I close, there's a question I often ask. I don't just ask it because I feel I ought to as I come to the end. I ask it because it's the most serious or important question in all the world. Do you have a relationship with Jesus that enables you to live like this? Because it's possible, isn't it, to have religion and have a church going and have a knowledge of the Bible and not have a relationship with Jesus. But that's what this is all about. It's about a life changed by the gospel, where you come to faith in Jesus Christ, where you begin to know him, and then you can begin to live your life for him. That's what eternal life is. That's what the Bible's all about. That's the beginning. Adam and Eve in the garden at the beginning, walking with God, doing everything for him. That's how it is at the end, the new creation. Do you have that relationship? You young people, do you have that with the Lord? Have you come and trust him? If not, then the call to you this morning is acknowledge that to him. Acknowledge that you haven't known him and you haven't trusted him and you haven't lived for him, and repent of that and ask him this morning to save you and bring you into this lovely, wonderful life that's found in the Lord Jesus.